All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time, unless they're participating in some special music here today. While you're turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see the signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way.
Throughout the Gospel of John to this point, the emphasis has been on the dealings of Christ with individuals. These conversations and conversions are all very personal. We have Andrew and John, and Simon Peter, and Nathanael and Philip, and then Nicodemus, and then the woman of Samaria, and then a crowd of individuals that came from Sychar to hear Jesus as well. The lives of these individuals were changed by their meeting with Jesus Christ. Fishermen laid aside their nets and followed Jesus to become fishers of men. Nicodemus became a born-again believer. The woman of Samaria was given a new life and a new testimony. Now think about this. Before she met Christ, her testimony was only that she'd had five husbands and the man she was with was not her husband. But now when we think of that woman, we think of her in relation only to Jesus, don't we? We think of her as the woman at the well that met Christ and he saved her and changed her life. Christ gives salvation, and he also gives a new testimony. And her conversion then started a chain reaction, domino effect, that led to many more in her town getting saved as Jesus lingered for 2 days in Samaria. We've also seen that the influence of Christ reaches across all types of people, from humble fishermen to religious rulers to fallen women, to secular noblemen, from the Jews to the Samaritans to the Gentiles, the influence of Christ draws all mankind. And we also see that Jesus never runs out of prospects. There's always someone that needs Christ, needs his ministry, needs his salvation. The world needs Jesus, and so Jesus never had a spare moment where there wasn't someone that needed him, showing us that the need is unending. And certainly we should be busy trying to draw people to Christ. Now, in John 4, verse 43, it says, Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. Now you remember that Galilee is in the north, Samaria in the middle, Judea and Jerusalem in the south. And so Galilee is up on the top part of Canaan. And it says in verse 44, For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Now, Nazareth was Jesus' hometown, and that was in Galilee. And this is a reference to his visit to Nazareth, recorded in the other Gospels, where they did not receive him. They said, this is the carpenter's son. Where did he learn all these things? And they did not give him the honor that other cities gave to Jesus and other places gave to Jesus. And so he said that a prophet is not without honor save in his own country, among his own kin. And the old saying is true that familiarity breeds contempt. And there's a little lesson for us here that it's important for us who are in church all the time, especially if you grew up in church and started going back in the nursery, when you're a baby coming to Sunday school, not to lose reverence and respect for the things of God. Not to lose that awe, attitude of reverence for God's house, God's worship, God's book, and God's preachers. to have that respect that is deserved. And because we become familiar and then we lose respect, then we become contemptuous even of those things. I read a testimony recently from an old school Presbyterian preacher in California many years ago. And this was a preacher that at his point in his ministry no longer suffered fools gladly. And he said that a man came to him, a member of his church, asked him to go speak to his wayward son. The pastor said that he would try, but asked the father honestly what he expected to happen. The pastor said, all these years you've taught him that the church is not important and the pastor's not worth listening to. You've served roast preacher Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. You have taught him for years to not listen to me. What do you think is going to happen when I go to try to talk to him? When we lose that respect for the office, for the church, for the Word of God, for the worship of God. Hey, folks, here Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is walking among men, comes back to his own hometown, and they tried to throw him off a cliff. He only went back one other time. Two times he went back to Nazareth. They rejected the Son of God because a prophet is not without honor save among his own people. Verse 45. Then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. Now, broadly speaking, Jesus was much more popular in Galilee than in Judea because of the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees were such a strong force in the south. But in Galilee, he had a much more popular ministry, and much of his ministry was in that area. Now, great crowds have come to see him, but most are there for the signs and wonders and miracles. When they actually get to the message of what Christ is presenting, many of them will walk away from Jesus. And so it's important to understand that as well. Now, in verse 46, it says, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman. Now, this nobleman is not named. And it's interesting that the word nobleman, the Greek term for nobleman, is not used of anyone else in the New Testament. The word nobleman occurs one other time, but it's a different Greek word. This Greek word, or this nobleman, refers to someone who is of the royal family. Royal family. Or someone who is attached to the royal court. Okay? Now, the kings of that time were descendants of King Herod, Herod the Great. But really, it was not a kingdom as much as a province of the Roman Empire. Even though they were called kings, they were still under the Roman control. And but you had really four kingdoms. You had a tetrarchy, a kingdom divided four ways. And in the northern part, it was King Herod Antipas. He's the one that had John the Baptist killed. He's the one that had Jesus beaten. And he's the Herod that is in charge of this area. And I'm simply pointing out that this nobleman was related in some way to this rotten family tree. Okay? The Herod family tree was a rotten family tree. Bad to the roots. Amen. Herod the Great was a terrible human being. His sons were terrible human beings. It would be hard to find a decent human being among Herod's family. And I just want to point out the grace of God, that God is not discouraged by anyone's family tree. God can pull good fruit off a bad tree. It's like Satan can pull bad fruit off a good tree. Some of our good family trees have put out some bad apples too. Here's this nobleman. He's a relative of Herod Antipas. It's a terrible family, an ungodly family, and yet the grace of God plucked this man and his family from that and saved them, and it's a wonderful story. Consider three things about this nobleman's faith, and I'll not be long this morning. Number one, he had enough faith to seek Christ in his hour of need. Enough faith to seek Christ in his hour of need. It says in verse 46 that his son was sick at Capernaum. He was sick down over at Capernaum. This was a crisis situation, folks. Back then, in fact, until around 1900 AD, going to a doctor was taking your life in your own hands. Back then especially, a doctor was basically a witch doctor. When you got sick, you had old wise fables. You tried all kinds of stuff, but they didn't have medicine and things like we have today. And so this man's son is sick of a fever and is at the point of death. Now, if you look on a map, you have Cana is down. It's actually up in the hills, but it's down on the map. And then Capernaum is up here on the Sea of Galilee. Now, one of the neat things we have today is called Google Maps. Amen. And I can actually find two points in Israel on Google Maps and then click the walking icon and see how long it actually takes to walk from one point to the other. Because you know, you can't just walk in a straight line most places. You have to go around things. And it's about an 8-hour walk from Capernaum to Cana. Something like 26 miles. 8-hour walk. And I know you marathon runners can do it faster, but we're talking about us normal people. Now, I don't know. Maybe he had a horse. Maybe he had a wagon. But since it doesn't say that, I'm just going to assume that he walked all the way from Capernaum, leaving his son's bedside to walk all the way down to Cana because he believed he could get Jesus to come back and heal his son. So he had enough faith to seek out Christ in his hour of need. Here's a man who no doubt was rich, upper class, and had all the right connections. But there was one connection he didn't have. And that's the one connection we all need. We need a connection with God. Because sooner or later, all of our human contacts, there's going to come something in our lives that none of our human contacts and our Rolodex can help us. We need to have a contact with God. And so he decided he was going to make that. I mean, if it was my son, this is a desperate situation. A team of horses could not drag me away from the bedside of my relative that is sick and at the point of death. Unless I thought there's something I could do that could save their life. Amen. And so he leaves knowing that when he gets back, his son might die and he might miss his final moments with his son. But if there's that chance that Jesus will heal him because he's heard of what Jesus has done in other places for other people, if there's that chance that Jesus could heal his son, then he'll make the 16-hour round trip. He'll hustle down the road to try to find Christ. By the way, he doesn't know when he gets there if Jesus will even still be there. He could have moved on to another village. So he's making this desperate attempt because he has no power to help his son, and he knows that he needs Christ and Christ's power if his son is going to be saved and healed. Now, it says that he went unto him. He didn't send a servant. Perhaps he thought that his status as a nobleman might open doors for him. Little did he know that that mattered nothing to the Lord. The Lord is not a respecter of persons. The Lord would not have been impressed if he was the king himself or a pauper. He only was looking for faith. Amen. But he went to him himself. And verse 47, it says, and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, this man, I expect, has never had to beg for anything in his life. But the word besought means to plead with, to beg, to seek out and beg, to ask for in the strongest terms. So he has besought the Lord. He is begging Christ, please come, please heal my son. Where's he at? He's up in Capernaum. Capernaum's 8 hours away. But I need you to come. Come now. Come with me. And perhaps he's... But he says, please just come heal my son. Now, sometimes God works through our children to bring the parents to Christ. God saved me, and then through that, my parents got saved. For most of you, I expect that God saved your parents, and because of that, you got saved. And that's how it is with my kids. And many of you, or your parents were saved, and they took you to church, and maybe your mother led you to Christ at your bedside. But God can work through children to reach the parents. He can work through parents to reach the children. And we see both of those examples here in this story because it is through the son's need that the father comes to Christ. But because the father comes to Christ, his son believes in Christ also. And so we see how God works in bringing people to salvation. So he had enough faith to seek Christ's help in this hour of need. Secondly, he had enough faith to simply trust Christ's word. Simply trust Christ's word. Verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now, this is one of those verses where the precision of your King James Bible really shows itself. Folks, you should have a King James Bible. Amen. The King James Bible is such an amazing book. Isn't that the understatement of the year? What I meant to say is the language of the King James, you think it's archaic, but really it's precise. It's precise. And it conveys what the Greek or the Hebrew conveys, such as the plural or singular. Is it singular or is that a cell phone service? Okay, anyway. So when you see in the King James Bible, when you say it says ye or you, that's plural. Now in Texas, we're very accurate and precise as well. We say you and y'all and all y'all because we speak good English down here. It's better than yous and yous guys, you know. It's you, y'all, all y'all, you know. So the King James has the same thing. So when Jesus says, except ye see signs and wonders, he's not just talking to the man, not just talking to the nobleman. He's referring to all the Galileans. He said, y'all won't believe unless you see signs and wonders. Now, this man hasn't asked for a sign. Okay, he just wants Jesus to heal his son. But he's showing the hearts of men that Jesus understood that many of them were coming just because they wanted to see signs and wonders. Now, a lot of folks want to see a sign or wonder. But they have a mixed track record in the Bible. Okay. People saw amazing signs and still didn't believe. You think about this. We were talking about this in my Sunday school class recently. That Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel saw God in some manifestation on Mount Sinai. And of that bunch, Aaron made the golden calf. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire and died in the tabernacle. And all those other elders, they all died in the wilderness because of their lack of faith. Just seeing a sign or wonder does not mean someone will believe. The fact is, we believe because God said so. I don't need a sign or wonder. God has given me enough in this book. This book is a sign and wonder. Okay? And so, people, you know, signs and wonders are like potato chips. You can't just have one. When someone says, I need a sign, then God gives a sign. Well, I need another sign, and God gives another sign. I need another sign. There's no end to signs. You have to, sooner or later, you've got to come to realize this is the Word of God, and you've got to accept what it says and believe what it says. Our faith is based on God's written Word, not miracles and signs in the sky. And so Jesus, I think, grew weary at times of those who were always asking for one more sign when He had given them His Word. Verse 49, the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. He said, I don't want a sign. I don't want to wonder. I don't want to argue. I just want you to come, heal my son. He's going to die unless you come and help him. Verse 50, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Now, I try to picture this in my mind. The Lord Jesus Christ, the most personable person who ever lived. Okay, people loved him because he was so personal, outgoing, just had and connected with people like no one else has ever done. And I try to picture in my mind how the Lord would have said this to him. I don't think he would have said, go your way, your son liveth. Okay. I kind of think that he turned to this man and put his hand on both of his shoulders and looked him right in the eye and smiled and said, go your way, your son will live. I don't have to go there. I've got so much power, I can heal him long distance. And by the time you get back, he's going to be fine. And so go your way. And the man believed what Jesus said. He didn't get what he asked for, but he got what he wanted. Amen. And Jesus performed a long distance healing because time and space is no matter to the Lord. Amen. And so he said, go your way. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We base our faith on what the Bible says, not how we feel, not on signs, but on scriptures. Well, I just don't feel saved today. I barely feel alive today. You don't always feel saved. How you feel doesn't change what the Bible says. Amen? Well, I'm just worried about it. Well, then start reading the scriptures, read the promises, and let the Holy Spirit of God give you assurance or conviction. But our faith is based on the scriptures, not how I feel today. All right? Boy, feelings can be deceiving. Old Jacob puts on those goatskin costume to dress up like Esau, and Isaac touches him and says, "Oh, you feel like Esau, but you sound like Jacob." Well, you shouldn't have gone by your feelings. He got fooled. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And especially the Gospel of John, you look at all these promises that God has made to those who believe in Jesus, and then He promises them everlasting life. Okay? So you believe the promise. Do you believe what Jesus said or not? Did Jesus lie to you? Is it really harder than it sounds? Well, maybe I'm just not believing hard enough. You either believe or you don't. You either trust Christ or you don't trust Christ. You're either saved or you're not saved. And if you believe on Christ, you've trusted Him as your Savior, then you should simply trust what He said He would do. He said He'd give you everlasting life. And you cling to that. If I go to hell, it's because this Bible is not true. If I'm going to heaven, it's because this Bible is true. Well, this Bible is true. I'm going to heaven because of what God has promised me. This man simply believed Jesus, took Jesus at His word. No signs performed, no miracles. Jesus looked him in the eye, said what He said, and the man believed it and went his way. That is faith. Faith is simply trusting what Jesus said and acting on it. Thirdly, he had enough faith to convince his whole household to believe in Christ. Verse 51. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was of the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed in his whole house. And so on the way home, the servants meet him halfway perhaps. They've been rushing to let him know that his son has recovered. The fever that had been burning him up from the inside suddenly broke and disappeared, and now he's on the mend. And it happened at the seventh hour. They knew exactly, it wasn't just a gradual getting better. It was a sudden, miraculous healing of the body. So that they knew that something had happened right at that time. And the father said, "When did that happen?" "It was seventh hour." "Well, seven o'clock yesterday, I was talking to Jesus, and Jesus said my son would live." And it says that he himself believed. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't believe before. It just means that this confirmed his earlier faith. I mean, if he hadn't really believed, he would have said, "Wow, what a coincidence. I mean, I guess I really didn't need him after all. Because look, he's better now." No, he believed that what Jesus said is what healed his son. It wasn't a coincidence. It was a divine intervention in his son's life. Now, it goes on to say that he himself believed and his whole house. And so he got saved. His wife got saved. His son got saved. The servants got saved. I mean, his whole house believed, just like in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer. When he got saved, his whole house heard and got saved. And the whole house became a household of faith. It's a wonderful thing when a father turns to Christ as a Savior. It can impact his whole household. His whole household. There's just something about when the father bows his knee to Jesus Christ. I mean, it's wonderful when the mother does too, and there's no discounting that. But I tell you, there's just something about when the father says, "I'm now a Christian." It impacts his whole family. Oh, if we could only see more men turning to Christ as their Savior today, we might see entire households becoming Christian, turning to Christ as their Savior. By the way, to us men, that's our responsibility. We have a responsibility to pass on our faith. We can't make someone believe, but we can pass it on and put them in a place where they have an opportunity. Share our testimony. so that they also believe on Christ. Well, I'm going to stop there this morning. I want you to write this date down as the day that I let you out this early. But you cannot go back to let Brother Shelby know until about 12, because I don't want him to think that I wimped out. Do you have a faith in Christ as your Savior? And have you shared it with your family? Have you passed it on to your family? Have you passed it on to others in your family, what Christ has done in your life?